If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, we'll be thinking primarily of verse 5 of this chapter, but I want to read the first 7 verses. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Episcopalian, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, AME, Calvinist, Charismatic. There are so many different ways in which people do church. What the pastor wears. How wet people need to get when they're baptized. How often to celebrate the Lord's Supper, what we're going to sing, and who gets to sing it. There's so much that we just don't agree on. But there's one thing about which there should never be any disagreement among those various denominations and flavors and colors of Christianity, and that is God's good news that Jesus Christ alone saves sinners. There is only one God. There is only one way to know this God and to be in a right relationship with Him, and that is through the God-man, Christ Jesus. Paul is writing a pastoral letter to Timothy. He wants to visit Timothy and wants to visit Timothy's church in Ephesus. If you'll peek over at chapter 3, verse 14, he says this. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. And Timothy had stayed behind in Ephesus and was given a task, and we see that Paul mentions that in chapter 1 in verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. This problem, this different doctrine, can be summed up in two words: pride and prejudice. Some people were proud of themselves and were prejudiced against others. Jewish converts to Christianity thought they were special, and they thought that Gentile converts to Christianity were not so special. They had to do something extra. They had to change in some way, pretty much become Jewish first and then become Christians in order to be right before God. Pride and prejudice, it's a common problem that we find in the early days of Christianity. And it's one that created tension and division and brought shame upon the name of Christ. You really can't understand many of Paul's letters unless you understand that problem that lies underneath everything that he's writing in Galatians and Romans. It's always, you know, are you demanding something more than just faith in Jesus Christ? It's still a problem that we find in churches today. When people think that they're better than others because of race, color, sex, status in society, financial standing, and it is still a problem that brings shame upon the name of Christ. And so Paul wants to demolish this kind of pride and prejudice. God's good news, he says, is for everyone. It's not just for some people. And we see that in several ways here in chapter 2 in the text that we have read. Verse 4, he says, God desires all people to be saved. Verse 6, Christ gave himself a ransom for all people. Verse 7, I'm an apostle sent to preach to all people, Gentiles as well as Jews. And this is why he started with verse 1. I want you to pray for all people, for all kinds of people. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Well, Paul, what about those terrible characters in Washington, D.C.? And certainly we're not supposed to pray for them. Well, verse 2, for kings, for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Do you realize that when Paul wrote these words, that there was not a single Christian ruler anywhere on the planet? And so Paul is not saying, he's not just talking about praying for that person that you voted for or those candidates that you agree with. The reigning king in Paul's day was Nero, who hated Christianity and he was killing Christians. And yet Paul says, this is God's will for you. This is actually something good for you to pray for those who are in high positions. Verse 3, this is good. It is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I don't think Paul means just to pray so that someone might be removed from office or that they'd have a bad day or they continually fall down in front of the cameras or something. You know, he puts this in the context of God's goodness and God's salvation. He wants us to pray that people would have the wisdom of Christ, that they would know Christ. And so this is a good thing to pray for those, even though we don't agree with them. Pray for all, even the most despicable of civil leaders. And Paul says what you're going to find is that even the worst kinds of people can be and will be saved. And Paul says, look at me. Chapter 1, verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to this service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted in ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And now it's in this context that Paul makes this great confession as to why it is that all kinds of people can be saved and will be saved. Verse 5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Black, white, Hispanic, Asian, Democrat, Republican, Independent, Yankee, redneck. There's only one God. There's only one way to know this God and to be friends with Him, and it's through this one man, this God-man, Christ Jesus. From cover to cover, the Bible says that there's only one God. There's not one God for those who have a Jewish descent. It's not one for Gentiles. There's not one God for kings, for the rich, the powerful, the famous, and another one for the poor, the middle class. There's not one God for Africans and another one for Europeans. There is only one God, one maker of heaven and earth, one sovereign who rules over the universe. Now, this fact delivers us from the threat of having too many gods. I mean, who wants too many gods? I mean, it'd be terrible if you had a whole bunch of gods, all of them competing, wanting to be on top, demanding your allegiance. I like to call it the Clash of the Titans. You know, that idea of a pantheon of gods, or the descendants of God, the offspring of gods, and that they lie behind everything that happens in our world. The physical elements of the world, the flow of history, the sun, the moon, the stars, fire, rocks, trees, the twists and turns of life, that there's some God or an offspring of a God that is behind that, and they're all working together or working against each other to accomplish something. And to be at the mercy of so many rival gods who play with people as pawns in a chess game. The Bible says there is only one God. This delivers us from the threat of pluralism. That is, that each of the major religions in the world has its own God. Jews worship the God of the Old Testament. Muslims worship the God of the Quran. Christians have their own God. As long as you believe in some God, then when you come to die, you'll be fine. You'll have something to hold on to. All the rivers flow into the same ocean. It sounds nice at first, doesn't it? Makes for a nice bumper sticker, you know, for everybody to coexist. We've got all of these religions. But common sense tells you that they can't all be true. It's like saying that Clemson and Alabama and Carolina are all number one. There can only be one number one. One God. And then Christianity also delivers us from the threat of dualism. Often very good Christians fall into the trap of thinking of some kind of dualism, that God and the devil must be equal forces and powers, and they're just battling it out. And the one that's going to win is whoever I throw my faith to. You know, I pledge my allegiance to this or the other. It's the belief of two equally strong forces in the world today. May the force be with you. And then there's a dark side. Goodness and evil locked in an ongoing struggle. And often it's up to us to tip the scales one way or the other. But again, the Bible is clear. There is only one God. And all of us, regardless of who we are, we have to deal with Him. The Bible says there is only one way for you to know this one God. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. What is a mediator? Let's say that you have a business and you're renting some retail space. And the owner wants to increase your rent 100%. New year, new lease, let's go up in rent. And you say, no way. It's to your advantage to stay in that location. You've been there for some time. You want to stay there, but you can't afford an increase. It's to the advantage of the owner that you stay there. He's already got somebody who's occupying the space and is paying rent. You both want the same thing. You want to make a profit, but you can't agree. And so a mediator is a person who comes in and stands between the two of you and helps to bring about some understanding or resolution. Now, when it comes to God, why do we need a mediator? You know, why didn't God just do what we want? I mean, why didn't he just give us what we want and deal with us on our terms? Well, we're at odds with God. You know, we both want the same thing. We want to be God. But there's only one God. We can't both be God. God is God and we are not. God made us. We belong to him. But we've broken his rules. We've not followed his instructions. We've sinned. We've fallen short of what he created us to be. We've tried to live life on our own. We've tried to come up with our own rules that we think are, you know, I can meet these. These are good enough. But we've messed up and we're messing up his creation. So communication and our whole relationship with God has completely broken down. But God loves us so much. And he's graciously determined to bring us back into friendship with him. He sends in a mediator, his own son, to bring about a resolution to the problem. A mediator who knows and represents God's interests, God's holiness, his justice, his truth, his sovereign rights. But a mediator who also knows exactly what you and I are going through and what we need and how we need to change. And he only sends in one mediator. Think how confusing that would be if you're trying to negotiate a lease with somebody and you've got two or three mediators coming in and trying to get the contract worded just right. You'd never know if you're going to be in business. Think how confusing it would be if God provided many ways for you to know him. Islam, New Age philosophies, the Book of Mormon. You'd never know if God's being straight with you. He says this, this, this. You'd never know if he really loved you and wanted you to be his child. Look at the Lord's table this morning. There's just one table. There's one loaf of bread. There's one cup. Everything on this one table points to the fact that there is only one mediator between God and people. We're all different. Scotch, Irish, German, Scandinavian, Indonesian, black, white, rich, poor. But what binds us all together to God and then binds us together as a body, as a church, is what is pictured and being preached from this one table. That there is only one mediator between God and all people. And then Paul says this one mediator, this one way of knowing God is the one man, Christ Jesus. For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Our mediator is truly God. Here Paul calls him Christ Jesus, God's anointed one, God's own son. Paul understands and knows Jesus to be God. As confusing as that is for us to try to get our minds around, but what we've read this morning from the Gospel of John, what Pastor Donovan read from 1 John, this whole idea that God has made himself known through his only Son, Jesus Christ. And so that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus himself is that physical, human representation to us of everything that the Father is. Look how Paul begins this letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, Jesus, our hope. Now, how many hopes is Paul going to have? There's just one hope. He expands on this in Titus. If you want to turn to the right just a couple of pages, Titus 2, and beginning at verse 11. Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Again, in the address, when Paul is opening this letter to Timothy, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." You can only have one Lord. And again, Paul expands on it, 1 Timothy 6. Beginning at verse 13, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he, that is Jesus Christ, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light." One hope, one Lord, Jesus Christ, who is truly God. Isn't this what we need in a mediator? I owned a Christian bookstore for many years, and I had to rent retail space in a shopping center. And in all those years that my name was on the lease, I never knew the owner of the building. It had been sold at some point, and now the owner evidently lived in New York City or Baltimore, but I never met him. Never knew anything about him. All of my business dealings with him were through a property manager, a mediator, somebody who would come at the lease, or if I had a problem, you know, water coming through the roof, you know, I'd have to talk to this guy. And I never knew if he was honestly representing the owner. I never knew if this is what the owner said or how the owner felt about something. Was the owner speaking this? Was he saying this? Or was it just the property manager trying to get rid of me? You know, who's really in charge here? Jesus Christ is not only the manager or the mediator, he is the owner. When you were dealing with Jesus Christ, you were dealing with the maker of heaven and earth, the God who created you. We're getting the whole truth from Jesus as to what God is like. Jesus himself said in John 14, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus is truly God, but he's also truly human. Paul not only calls him Christ our Lord, but he calls him the man, Christ Jesus. Isn't this what we need in a mediator? Jesus, a real person, flesh and blood, human being, someone who has lived down here where we live and has gone through the kind of things that we go through every week. Someone who knows from experience how difficult life can be, how strong temptation can be. He knows sorrow. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one to death. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by his friends, to have people turn against him. Truly human. Jesus is our mediator, truly God, truly human, today and every day. This is not just something in the past. It's not that Jesus has to kind of try to remember what things were like when he lived down here and that it's easy for him to forget. Paul says there is right now one mediator who takes us right into the presence of God. Our catechism summarizes it this way. He was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures in one person for how long? Forever. Hebrews 7, speaking of this mediator, speaking of Christ, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ Jesus always lives to be our mediator, always lives as truly God, always lives as truly man, a true human being, knowing our side of the struggle, able to help us in ways that only God can help us. He always lives and always will live for his people. Let's pray. Father, we live in a culture that has become so confused. And we thank you that you graciously give the gift of wisdom in order to find you, to know your will for our salvation. We confess it's not something that we could come up with. If we were writing the Bible, or if we were trying to put together what Christianity is, we would no doubt come up with our own rules and explanations. Grant us a real and deep faith that your word is true, that you have indeed spoken, revealed yourself, you have carried along men in ages past, causing them to write down exactly what you wanted said and preserved for all ages. Strengthen our faith that when we look at our Bibles, that this is that revelation, that we have it in such a clear translation, that we have the promise of Jesus Christ to always be with us and never to leave us nor forsake us, and to be present with us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that when we open our Bibles that we know that we are interacting with a God who cannot lie. And so increase our faith in your word, but particularly this word this morning. That you were one, and that there is only one God. There is only one way to know you, to be friends with you, to be your children, to live in a right relationship with you. That is through your own beloved Son, the man Christ Jesus. And so sanctify this word to our hearts, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.